I ran across a proverb the other day that kind of jumped out at me. I don't know if you're ever reading the Bible and something just kind of hits home. There's been a couple of incidents over the last several weeks that I could have said something better or worded something differently, or else not said it altogether. You know, our words are sometimes badly expressed, even with the best of intentions. American poet, novelist, Maxwell Bodenheim wrote, "Words are soldiers of fortune hired by different ideas." English writer Samuel Johnson stated something similar. "Words are but the signs of ideas." Ideas can be good, and of course, ideas can be bad. I can share a number of my ideas that didn't turn out so well. Native American Chief Joseph stated back in the late 1800s, I believe, "It does not require many words to speak the truth." Author Marty Rubin said, "Words are the great temptation." How many times do we disagree with something and those words are just tempting at us? They're just trying to entice us there. We want to kind of express our opinion at times, especially when we disagree with something. American humorist Josh Billings stated, "There's great power in words if you don't hitch too many of them together." Greek philosopher Pythagoras said, "Do not say a little in many words, but a great deal in a few words." And I really like this last one. Author Roy T. Bennett said, "Guard well your thoughts when alone and your words when accompanied." How very, very true. We guard our thoughts when we're by ourselves, but when we're with others, we guard our words. There's quite a bit of wisdom in these sayings. The Bible also has a lot to say about words. And as I mentioned, I was reading the book of Proverbs recently, and I ran across this proverb. So let's start off by looking at Proverbs chapter 10. Again, we'll see what wise King Solomon records here. Proverbs 19, and verse 19, and perhaps some of these sayings actually came from this proverb because I think it was first. Proverbs 10, verse 19, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Looking at a few other translations on this verse, the English Standard Version says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." The New Living Translation is pretty blunt, right to the point. "Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut." The Berean Study Bible, "When words are many, sin is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise." The Contemporary English Version has it this way: "You will say the wrong thing if you talk too much. Be sensible and watch what you say." And then the Good News Translation, "The more you talk, the more likely you are to sin. If you are wise, you will keep quiet." Good advice on many, many different occasions, especially as we look out at the world and we hear things. But then in contrast, we find this in verse 20. "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver." Other translations have this as sterling silver. "The tongue of the righteous is sterling silver," or better yet, even pure silver, as some have it translated. My question for you today, is our tongue righteous? Is our tongue as choice or sterling silver or as pure silver? Our words, our tongue, as the Bible refers to it, undoubtedly leads to what we find over in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, we find two categories. You don't have to turn there. There is these fruits of the Spirit, and there is works of the flesh. Our words lead us to one of those two categories. The question is, which category does our words lead us to? But do we have the tongue of the righteous? Well, a few days ago, we began a new calendar as man reckons time, and yeah, I agree with you that it doesn't make much sense to start a new year in the middle of winter or a new day in the middle of the night at midnight. But we live in man's world, and we have to start writing 2020 on our checks, or they're not going to mean very much. But 2020 does bring in a new year as man reckons time, and some have stated that this is a brand new decade, but really it's the 10th year of the current decade. The current decade actually began in 2011, and this is 2020. So as we begin 2020, we have one more year to complete this decade, but regardless, as a new calendar year unfolds, perhaps it's a good time to review the importance of our words. They say the average person will speak between 7,000 and 20,000 words per day. Now, men appear to be at the lower level of that, and ladies sometimes are at the upper end of that, not always the case, but it's no secret that ladies are generally more chatty than us guys. Sometimes at family get together, we listen to our grandchildren, and you know, the little granddaughters are just chatting all the time, explaining things and elaborating, whereas the boys are just kind of, you know, making noises with the cars or boats or whatever. And I guess that even carries over to us big guys. I don't know if you remember the show, The Wonder Years. It used to be on several years back, but Jack used to come home from work, and his wife Norma would meet him at the door. "How was your day, sweetheart?" And Jack would just snarl, "Ugh." That's all he would say, but it said everything. Evidently, he had a bad day. But 7,000 to 20,000 words a day is quite a few. If you consider that the typical page, if it's double space, holds about 250 words on a page, that means that we are saying at least a 30-page essay each and every day of our lives. And if you do the math in the last calendar year, at the low end, we have spoken over 2.5 million words, and at the upper end, we have spent 7.3 million words, or, you know, said 7.3 million words. So in both cases, there's been millions of words that have rolled off, come off, slipped off, or sometimes shot off our tongue. Does it really matter what we say? Does it really matter? Over in Matthew chapter 12, the great creator God of the universe, the Word who became Jesus Christ and who created all things for the Father, states this, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35, "Brood of vipers," kind of breaking into the middle of a thought here, "how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of heart, the mouth speaks." In verse 35 of Matthew 12, "a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." So the first thing to notice is that what is in our heart is going to roll off our tongue. And if we find ourselves saying hurtful things or even evil things, then it shows a fundamental truth about our heart. Our heart needs to be improved. Our heart needs to be changed. Our heart, in some cases, needs to be fixed. In verse 36, "but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." What a powerful statement. Every idle word. Will we really have to account for every idle word? You know, doesn't God understand my weaknesses? What about the time I just had a bad day at the office? What about the time I was just overworked? Or I was going to school and I didn't have time? What about the time I was just dead tired? What about the time I misunderstood? I didn't have all the facts. I had the flu. My ulcer was hurting. My arthritis was acting up. What about those times? Does God not understand that sometimes I maybe just don't mean what I say? You know, I'm very thankful that God's mercy is infinite. You and me both, probably, upon repentance, of course. Repentance is something that you and I need to think about on a daily basis. But just because, you know, God's mercy is abundant, Jesus tells us this for a reason in verse 37, "for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Well, given this statement, I think it's important that we evaluate. It's important that we think about our words. We think about measuring our words. And today I'd like to look at several ways in the Bible that talks about using our tongue. The title for today's message is "The Tongue of the Righteous is Choice Silver." The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. How can we have a righteous tongue? How can our tongue be categorized as choice silver, or labeled as choice silver? Well, today I'd like to look at seven different ways of that the tongue is not righteous, and I think that will lend itself, as we analyze that, it will lend itself toward having a righteous tongue. Well, the first kind of bad or a flawed tongue that we'll look at today is the lying tongue. The lying tongue. Lying is so prevalent in the world today. Many people lie without even thinking about it. They really don't have the concept that it's even wrong these days. There's a number of reasons why people lie. People want to avoid consequences or not get into trouble. Perhaps this is the most common reason why some of our younger kids have tended not to be truthful with us at times. They try to avoid trouble or avoid consequences. Another reason is that people are sometimes ashamed of what we do. And so a person will tend to lie about it. They don't want others to find out about it. Some people exaggerate about stories about the big fish that got away or the big deer that I saw but I missed or I shot and it got away anyway. Sometimes we tend to embellish stories. And while there's never a time that we should lie, at least lying in some cases is understandable. It's understandable. Not that it's right, but it's understandable. On the other hand, the prince of the power of the air spreads deceptions through lies. And Satan wants to deceive this world, and frankly, he's done a very masterful job, according to Revelation chapter 12. But regardless of the reason for lying, if you examine the Bible, and we'll turn over to Leviticus chapter 19 to begin with, you'll see that God does condemn lying. Chapter 19 of Leviticus, let's set the stage for this command. Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, so the Lord was speaking to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation of Israel, so Moses was to convey this to Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy for I, the Lord God, the eternal God, your God, am holy, so that you shall be holy as I am holy, God was saying. So God was explaining to them that his law leads to the true way of happiness and prosperity here, and addressing the element of lying down in verse 11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You know, from that time forward, God called this his special nation. He outlined his laws to them, and they were not to deal falsely with one another, nor were they to lie to one another. You know, most of the time, lies comes from selfishness. And we realize who the father of lies is over in John 8:44. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians. So we see that it began in the Old Testament. It's condemned at lying in the Old Testament. Over in the New Testament, so let's see what Paul writes over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 22. Again, kind of breaking into the middle of the thought, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, I find it interesting here that Paul refers to deceitful lust. Why do we lust in the first place? Why do we lust after something? Well, we lust after things, or people lust after things. Hopefully it's not us, but they think that whatever they're lusting after is going to give them joy or pleasure or happiness or contentment or some type of gain. We lust after things, or people lust after things, hopefully, because we want to gain something. But the reason that God inspired Paul to say deceitful lust is because anything that is acquired by lust, first of all, it is temporary, it's going to pass away. It's going to not last. It isn't good for you in the long run. It's deceitful because it won't bring us that lasting happiness that we're searching for to begin with. But the main reason it's so deceitful that unless we repent of it and change our attitudes about acquiring something no matter the cost, then the kingdom of God is in jeopardy for us, or could be in jeopardy for us. God is the judge. But he tells us not to lie and not to lust. We have deceitful lust all around us. People want things that don't belong to them. People steal things. People try to manipulate things to their favor, but they're trying to gain something. The whole purpose of lust is to gain something. deceitfulness and lying Satan has perpetrated from the beginning. If you eat of the tree, you won't die. If you eat of the tree, you're going to know knowledge is like God, the knowledge of good and evil, like God knows in Genesis chapter 3, as you recorded. But we are to put off our former conduct, as we read in Ephesians 4 and verse 22 and verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, we are to put away lying. Let each of one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of the one body. We're all members of one another. But notice we are to put away lying. We are members, or as the Greek implies, we're part of the body. We're part of the body of Jesus Christ. The one another typically means reciprocally or reduplicated. We first of all are created in the image of God. God is reduplicating himself in us to some extent. As he gives us his Holy Spirit, we become like him. And as we experience life with one another, we're reduplicating each other. We're growing from each other. We're learning from one another. There's not a person in here that we can't learn from, that the body of Christ cannot benefit from. And as we learn from each other, we're becoming more united. We heard about becoming united at the Winter Family Weekend. That was the theme this year. We want to press towards that oneness, towards that unity. So it's important to speak the truth with one another. Lying lips are most harshly described back over in Proverbs chapter 12. Let's go back and look at a proverb. We'll be looking at several proverbs today. This time, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. When we lie, it's an abomination to God. And when we deal truthfully with one another, it is his delight. So I think it's apparent how we should view lying. And if you have any doubts about this, you can look over in Revelation 21 and verse 8, where it says that liars shall have their part of the lake of fire and brimstone. So lying doesn't end up well for anyone. So how do our words measure up here? What does the signature of our tongue tell other people? And most importantly, what does our signature of our tongue tell God himself about us? Are we speaking truthfully? Do we fall prey to deceitful lust and lies? Do we have the tongue of the righteous? Another type of tongue, point number two in the Bible, is the swift tongue. The swift tongue. Now, the swift tongue belongs to those who refuse to think about what they're going to say before flexing their muscle. And the tongue literally is a muscle. It's the only muscle that is connected at one end instead of both ends. And that's good because it allows us to be able to articulate and speak. So that's good, but it's bad if we allow it just to flap in the wind. Or to the point here, to be swift. To flap quickly or swiftly. I remember a local elder up in the Columbus, Indiana church. We talked about a man he used to know, and every time you mentioned a problem, this man would just spit out a Bible verse. It was like a ticker tape. I don't know if you've heard of ticker tapes or not, but they used to display stocks. I guess it was back in the 1867 or so is when ticker tapes were first invented. But you mention a problem and ticker, ticker, out came this verse. Had the answer. You mentioned that you have an idea and ticker, ticker, here's a better idea for you. Again, I didn't know this individual, but he mentioned it and brought that, and I'll always remember it. But the Bible warns us about having a swift tongue. Sometimes jumping to swift conclusions can produce the opposite effect of us appearing to be intelligent. And more importantly, unless we think things through and evaluate our thoughts and measure our words at times, we are more likely to make rash and illogical and unwise decisions. You know, no one has all the answers. If you had all the answers, God wouldn't be able to work with you. Proverbs chapter 18, a few chapters back in verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and shame to him. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. So, you know, sometimes we tend to jump to conclusions before hearing both sides of the story before having all the facts. You know, when you arrive at the conclusion, well, why do we want the other facts to muddy up, you know, the issue there? When the answer is so readily available and so readily apparent, then why evaluate it any further, we think at times. That's when we jump to hasty conclusions. But he who does this, it is a folly and a shame to him, writes the author of Proverbs here. And many times it does bring us shame. Proverbs 29, going back a little further in verse 20, Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. You know, if we hope or to impress or you know, with our ticker tape responses, our quick responses, then our hope to make wise and humble decisions will likely fall by the wayside. There is more hope for a fool than for him. This proverb really shouldn't require any more explanation. We need to measure our responses and not be so quick, if you will, to come up with apparent answers. Over in James 1 in verse 19, James 1 right after Hebrews, James 1 in verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So notice that we are to be swift to hear and not swift to speak. Instead, we are to be slow to speak. So many times our words shoot off our tongue quite rapidly is when we become angry. When we get angry at our kids or at one another or at our spouse, words can shoot off our tongue pretty quickly. So a good thing that most of us can probably work on is when we become angry for any reason is to evaluate the scriptures that we're covering today and the ramifications. We will be judged by every idle word. You know, I mentioned last time that Micah 6 verse 8 was a good benchmark for our actions. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? The same is true for our words. Do our words do justly? Are our words showing mercy? Are our words walking humbly with God? So it's good to stop and consider when we're angry, everything from a bigger perspective. How swift is our tongue? Do we have the tongue of the righteous? A third type of tongue is the overused tongue. The overused tongue. Now, the previous tongue was the quick to the draw tongue. This one is different, is that it's not necessarily quick, but it goes on and on and on and on. Sometimes there are those who think they'll be heard much for their much speaking. Christ even addressed this in a form of vain repetitions. And sometimes people think that you are as interested in their topic as what they are. Back in the 80s, I gave a speech on etiquette ladies' night during our Spokesman's Club. I think it was up in Nashville, Indiana. I covered several points in a book I was reading, and it was a book on etiquette. And one of the points is just sometimes we tend to talk too much. And when we talk too much to uninterested people, then we become a bore to them. And they use a quote I will never forget. They say, generally speaking, a bore will be generally speaking. Now, I just happened to be up here at the time, so, you know. I guess if the shoe fits, wear it. I'm not sure why the lights are flickering there. Maybe a telltale sign. If the shoe fits, wear it. But the Bible does warn us, as we saw over in Proverbs chapter 10, that we need to be careful about our words. In a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. Ecclesiastes 5 and verses 2 and 3 here, do not be rash with your mouth, and don't let your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When a person talks too much, they are often viewed as being foolish. The more we talk, the more chance we run into of saying something wrong. Something that shouldn't be said, perhaps. And as human beings, most of the time, we can only talk so long about something that's good. Then a simple thought may trigger something of a lesser nature. Have you ever been talking a while and then you say something, you kind of catch yourself and, whoa, where'd that come from? Little evil seeds of dark forces sometimes give us these seeds, and we can act upon them, and unwanted fruit can be born unless we're careful. But the more we talk, the more we have the opportunity of saying something wrong, if it consider that a good opportunity. It's a bad opportunity at that point. But we need to evaluate our words. We need to avoid profane and vain babbling, as Paul tells us over in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16. Let's do a look at a principle that Christ gives us over in Matthew chapter 5. Along these lines, Matthew 5 and verse 37. Kind of breaking to a middle of a thought once again, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever more of these is from the evil one. You know, the point Christ is making here is that our words should be precise and to the point. We shouldn't wander away from what we're trying to say. Now, don't misunderstand. It's not wrong to elaborate at times. You know, God wants us to discuss the good things with him. God wants us to share and laugh and fellowship with one another and enjoy one another's company, but we need to stay focused on the positive things. We need to be aware of what we're saying. We need to be aware of what we're saying. Avoid babbling and rambling on and on. Make sure that your words have the purpose of doing good, of saying good, of pointing to something good, of praising our Heavenly Father and our elder brother Jesus Christ. Make sure your points uplift and exhort. Ensure that your words are worth hearing. Consider the audience. Consider the circumstances. Learn to listen to others. You know, most people like to speak and to contribute. So take a listen check during your next conversation. Make sure that you're hearing the other person as much as they are hearing you. Take a listen check. Again, what is our tongue speaking about? Do our words mean something good? Do we have the tongue of the righteous? A fourth kind of tongue the Bible references is the backbiting tongue. What is a backbiter? Well, a backbiter is someone who speaks spitefully or slanderously against another individual. Instead of confronting a person head on with something, a backbiter is someone that uses their tongue against you when you aren't present. That is, behind your back. That's the term. Most backbiters are cowardly in nature. They're afraid to say something to someone's face, and so they'll say it behind their back. And the fruits of a backbiter are not good. Proverbs 25 and verse 23, the north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. Backbiting tongue brings an angry countenance. If you want to make someone angry, say something behind their back. I'm not encouraging you to do that. Please don't misunderstand. There's an old saying that the wall has ears, and many times when things are said behind one's back, it does get back to the individual, and it can cause a number of problems, contention. And we certainly have enough problems that come our way without us creating other problems by backbiting, by saying things behind people's backs. Backbiting doesn't build up. That's the thing about it. It doesn't build up. Instead, it tears down. It does not build the unity and the oneness, once again, that we talked about at the Winter Family Weekend. Instead, it causes division. Many times, backbiting is produced out of hurt. It's produced out of anger, envy, or sometimes just plain ignorance. We don't have all the facts. We don't know everything, and we jump to hasty conclusions. No one has ever been strengthened or edified through backbiting. It doesn't do any good. In the New Testament, Paul declares backbiting to be unfitting. Romans chapter 1, Romans 1 and verse 28. We begin in verse 28 of Romans 1. But even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And he begins to list these things, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, again, using the tongue for a wrong purpose. And in verse 30, backbiters. Backbiters are unfitting. Haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedience to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of them who practice them. You know, we all slip up from time to time, brethren. We all slip up from time to time, but if we practice these things, as Paul declares in verse 32, if these things are continually cropping up in our lives, then I think it behooves us to take a more diligent stand in addressing this type of tongue. I'll give you a couple examples pertaining to the church. Do we discuss the weakness of a member, or do we offer words of encouragement to them? You know, every Christian is unique. God loves everyone in here. He gave his only son to pave a road to eternal life for us. But we all have different strengths, we all have different weaknesses, we all have different gifts to offer, and we all have our areas in our lives that need to be improved. We were all called at different times, we come from different backgrounds, and we all are at different points in our walk to eternal life and our level of conversion. And we all have to work out our own fear and our own salvation with fear and trembling, as Philippians 2 and verse 12 says. Conversion is a lifelong process. Not to mention all the highs and lows that a person goes through in our eternal walk, or walk toward eternal life, our spiritual walk, I should say. Sometimes we're up, and yes, we're strong, and sometimes we're down, and we need encouragement ourselves. We all need words of encouragement. But backbiting serves no good, useful purpose. Instead of talking about the weakness of a Christian, it's better to offer words of encouragement to them. Instead of talking behind their back, it's better to offer words of encouragement to them. Another example, a backbiter would much rather talk about the minister instead of talking to the minister. I remember an instance that happened to us. We were coming into the church in the early 70s, and this happened about 75 or so, 76 probably. Well, maybe even 77, probably 76 or 77. But a couple invited us over after Sabbath services to their home. And during the dinner conversation, a couple of things is burned into my memory. One was on the subject of grasshoppers. He and another individual got into it about somebody outside the church, about Leviticus 11. And so you wouldn't eat pork, but you'd eat a grasshopper. And he said, if God says it's clean, I'll eat it. And so he went into great detail on how he had to prove to this guy and actually do it, how he cleaned the grasshopper and floured it up and rolled it up, and they ate it. And he said it wasn't that bad, but I still remember that. But the other thing that left an impression on me were the things that he discussed that were wrong in the sermon that day. He spoke elaborately and eloquently, for that matter, and what the minister said wrong in the sermon. He explained to us, I think it was Rita and myself and at least one other couple, the right explanation of the scriptures. I can't tell you what we ate that day, but I can tell you that I remember those two incidents. It made an impression on a new babe in Christ. We were just coming to the church at that point. But instead of, and I think it was actually an elder that spoke that day. If I mention his name, you'd probably probably remembering those from Louisville here. But anyhow, I think it was an elder instead of a minister. But instead of talking to the elder about his disagreement, he talked behind his back. And as it turned out, both him and his wife left the church within a couple years of that incident. When we do things like that, it doesn't fare well in the long run. But a backbiter is of no use to anyone. Backbiting doesn't benefit anyone. No one has ever been strengthened or edified through backbiting. Again, how do we measure up in this area? Do we talk behind people's backs? What identifies us? Do our words help or do our words harm? Do we have the tongue of the righteous? Closely tied with the backbiting tongue is another type of tongue. It's a tale-bearing tongue. Now, a tale-bearer is one who repeats and spreads harmful stories. Now, some try to justify their action by saying, well, it's true what I'm telling you. But just because it's true doesn't give us necessarily the right to repeat it, especially if we did something that was out of character and we wouldn't want it spread as well. But just because it's true doesn't give one the right to repeat it. I'll just reference this, but back in Leviticus 19, where we were earlier, down in verse 16, Leviticus 19 and verse 16, it says, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. You know, the physical nation that God was setting up, God points out that one should not be a talebearer. Over in Proverbs chapter 18, let's notice a proverb associated with this. So if Israel wasn't to do it, how much more should it apply to a spiritual body of believers? If physical Israel was not to be a talebearer, how much more should the spiritual body, the body of Christ today, also not be a talebearer? Proverbs 18 and verse 8. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, New King James. I usually read from the New King James. And they go down to the inmost body. I think the original King James has a better translation. It says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. The original Hebrew for the words wound means to burn in or to rankle. To rankle means to continue to be painful or to fester. So the words of a talebearer can cause others to hurt. It's like putting salt in a wound. It burns. It hurts. It's painful to another individual. It causes things to fester. And the talebearer's words, my southern Indiana accent comes out there, talebearer sometimes, but it's talebearer. I have to think about it and say it slowly. As the margin says, talebearers go down to words to the innermost body, whereas the margin says the rooms of the belly. Those tales can cut like a sharp sword. You know, gossip can be considered a form of talebearing. There used to be a newsletter that used to talk about all the various churches of God. I think it went out of print, the one I'm thinking about a couple, 3 years back, and I recently found that out. It's not that I was reading it. But, you know, a lot of times things are represented like, you know, God's people need to be in the know. They need to know what's going on. They need to keep up with the latest, to keep informed. Call it what you may in this politically correct world, but in the bottom line, the Bible calls it a talebearer. When we pass along things about other people. You know, there's even an element of forgiveness that needs to be mentioned at this point. Because we're not always willing to forgive one another, to quickly forgive, that's kind of gives leeway to spread stories about what others have done to us. And to combat this, we need to forgive others. Over across the page in my Bible, Proverbs 17 and verse 9, he who covers a transgression, he who forgives, seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. You know, when we don't forgive, it leads to things said, resulting in bitterness. And when bitterness sets up, then anger can develop. And when two friends are angry at each other, unless reconciliation comes about, then contention is established. And if left unchecked, the final step in this process is separation. Even Paul and Barnabas had contention and separated for a while. and happened to even to the apostles, let alone us. So when people do things against us, work it out as much as possible instead of passing it on to someone else. We may just win back a friend instead of losing them. And then one final area of tail-bearing, still under point five, is slander. Slander is a dangerous and extremely damaging form of tail-bearing. Slander is defined as an action and or a crime, it can be a crime, of making a false spoken statement that is damaging to a person's reputation. Slanders actually kind of overlap with backbiters. They are a false witness who speak lies. Mentioned in the section of things that that God hates over in Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 16, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to him. In verse 17, we see a proud look, a lying tongue. So a lying tongue, our very first point, is one of the things that God hates. But down in verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies, the one who sows discord among the brethren. So slandering is another form of tale-bearing. Thankfully, slandering people isn't necessarily a problem in the church. Thankfully, it doesn't appear to be a problem in the church. But it can come into play if we repeat a story and maybe the facts have shifted a little bit. Maybe stories handed from one person to another. You've probably seen the game where you start off and you tell one person something and it goes around the room, and when it comes back to you, it is altogether different in most cases than what it started out to be. So when stories, even true stories, unfortunate stories, are passed along, that can get into slander if we're not careful. It can lend itself towards that. So how do we measure in this area? Are our words meaningful? Do we have the tongue of the righteous? Another type of tongue that the Bible talks about, point number six, is a flattering tongue. Flattery is also a characteristic that we want to avoid. Over in Psalm chapter 5, or in Proverbs, the previous book, Psalm chapter 5, in verse 9, we can read about flattery. This is a psalm of David in Psalm 5 and verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part is destruction, their throat is an open tomb, they flatter with their tongue. You know, flattery is using words in order to obtain something. You know, politicians are master flatterers. They want something, they want to be elected, they want to get in office, and so they flatter with their tongue. They tell people all sorts of promises that most of the time do not come about. But flattery can enter into the church when selfish motives are pursued. Definition of flattery is this: lavish, insincere praise and compliments upon or to someone, especially to further one's own interest. One's own interest can cause us to flatter at times. And when it comes down to it, flattery really is just another form of lying. It's not based on a solid foundational basis. It's not based on the truth. We just say something to get something, or flatterers do. A few Psalms later, over in Psalm chapter 12, David declares the state of man even back in his day, and how much more true is it even today? I guess Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, and that is certainly true. But in Psalm chapter 12 and verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases." How many of us could cry that today? "Help us, Lord, for the godly man ceases." Where do we see godly men? Outside these walls, it's hard to find, brethren. "For the faithful disappear from," well, other churches, you understand what I'm saying. "For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak." And again, while this was true in David's day, it certainly is no less true today, and perhaps even more so. What's the result of flattering lips? Verse 3. "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, 'With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?'" You know, some refuse to acknowledge God. Some refuse to accept God's providence in their lives. I am my own man, or I am my own woman. I can say what I want to. This is a free country. I can say what I want. And they do. And they do. And that's why we live in such a terrible world that we find ourselves in. And sometimes they flatter in order to obtain what they want to acquire. They flatter for personal gain. But the Lord will cut off all flattering lips that serve only to purport or to serve personal gain. In the millions of words that you and I speak each and every year, are any of our words flattering? Do we speak words in order to obtain personal gain? How do we measure up? What's the meaning of our words? Do we have the tongue of the righteous? And one last area to explore. In point number seven, and I don't think that this is an actual phrase that you'll find in the Bible, but it's the silent tongue. The last tongue I'd like to talk about is the silent tongue. And again, I don't think you find that phrase in the Bible, at least I couldn't. Now, given what we've already discussed, sometimes a silent tongue is quite welcomed. Can be quite desired. Sometimes we talk too much. Sometimes we share the wrong thing. Sometimes we say things much too quickly or even cut people off or put others down. There's a time to be silent. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21 and verse 23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. How many times have we said something wrong? How many times should we have guarded our tongue, but we didn't? As we recite our 30-page essays each and every day, what do our words say? There is a time to keep quiet. There is a time to bite our tongue. But our tongue doesn't have to be silent in order to misuse it. Sometimes we don't say anything when we should say something. How many tragedies would have been avoided because someone didn't have the courage to speak up? You're driving too fast. You shouldn't do that. You're making a big mistake here. There are times that we have kept quiet in the past, but we should have stepped up and said something. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I don't think we've read this in a while. Ecclesiastes 3, we'll just read the first 7 verses here. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. You know, when to say something and when not to say something involves spiritual discernment, brethren. We have to go to God each and every day and pray for that spiritual discernment. You know, answer not a fool according to his folly. Proverbs 16, I think. Or answer a fool according to his folly. There's times when we need to answer and there's times when we don't need to answer. And coming up with those times, we need to have God leading our lives and we need to be looking to him and have spiritual discernment. Are we asking God to guide us with spiritual discernment and wisdom each and every day? And when we deem it necessary to speak, do our words bring about good? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Are our words producing good in some form or fashion? And there's other different types of tongues the Bible speaks about, and maybe between now and Passover, this would be a good upcoming Bible study on your own. I would be remiss if I didn't turn to one last section of Scripture that we find over in James chapter 3. We went to James 1 earlier, but the tongue is quite a critter, if you will. James chapter 3, we'll just begin in verse 1 here. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths so they may obey us, that we can turn their whole body. Look at the ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder at the back, wherever the pilot or the captain desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and yet it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who's made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, and a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. You know, these works not only include what we do, brethren, but our works include what we say. James, the physical brother of Jesus Christ, the half-brother of our Lord and Savior, tells us to be aware of what our tongues can do. He may have first-handedly heard his brother say it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles an individual, but it's what comes out of a mouth that defiles that individual. He may have heard him personally say that. Words can build up and words can tear down. Words can edify and words can destroy. Our tongues can be used for good and our tongues can be used for evil. How do our tongues affect the people that we come into contact with? And most importantly, what do our tongues tell God about us? Be careful of your thoughts, because they can break into words at any moment. Let's all keep tabs on what we say, and let's all remember that the tongue of the righteous is choice silver.